Hello, everybody. As you see the title of my sermon, it's Do You Understand What You Are Reading? And so today we're going to go to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to cover the story of Philip's meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch. So anyway, I'll start with a quick prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word and everything that we learn from it, and how it supercharges our life, our thoughts, our actions. And we pray and ask today that you bless us to learn some lessons from this story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch that will transform our lives and help us to draw closer in our relationship with you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Acts 8, the timeline is about 7 years after Jesus was crucified. And just prior to this story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, there was great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, as it says in Acts 8:1. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, Stephen had been stoned by the Pharisees, and devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul, who later became Paul, he was another stage of his life, and he was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So after early success for the church, persecution had come against the church, and 6 years later, Stephen was stoned, and Paul had gone out breathing slaughter against the church. The early church was scattered, but God used the opportunity to use the scattered brethren to spread the gospel. Now, Philip had gone preaching in Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem, so he was actually preaching to the Gentiles up there, and he was doing a good job, and the people were so happy, but an angel of the Lord said to Philip, well, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So there we begin in Acts 8 in verse 26 through 40. And we'll start at verse 26 again. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, this is a desert place. So God had sent Philip up north in Samaria where it was quite comfortable. Maybe the cedars of Lebanon were up there, and so it was a cooler climate. So he sent him down to the desert. So he started out. He didn't just walk and take his time. He was running. So he started out, and on his way, he met the Ethiopian eunuch, as it says in verse 27. He was an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So we see this Ethiopian eunuch suddenly pops upon the scene, and he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way home, and he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So you can imagine Philip's running along, but if our sermon was about Philip, we would have a lot to say about him. He was so excited about the word of God. But anyway, there's a lot we can learn about this eunuch. Maybe this is just a story we passed over in our studies, but there's a lot of detail. The text says that he had gone to worship in Jerusalem. Now, from the capital of ancient Ethiopia, this would be more than a 3,000-mile round trip. So it would take about 40 to 60, maybe even 70 days each way to make this 1,500 miles one way, to make this trip to Jerusalem. Now, all we know about this eunuch was that he was a follower of God. He followed God in his heart. There wasn't a church where he was. And maybe he was inspired by earlier visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon a century before. Now, this eunuch had been a follower of Yahweh for some time, and it would have cost him a small fortune to make this very expensive and very long pilgrimage all the way from the Nile River Valley, capital of Ethiopia, to the holy city of Jerusalem to honor God. But according to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, eunuchs were expressly forbidden from entering the temple of the assembly of the Lord. They were prevented. They couldn't go there. So most likely he was a new believer, and maybe he was a believer for a long time, but he had never been to the temple, and most likely he wasn't aware of this when he started out on his journey, that he would travel 1,500 miles, 40 to 60 days, and he couldn't get in. So I'm thinking he wasn't aware of this, and that as a eunuch, he would have been barred from any meaningful participation in Jewish worship. And as a eunuch, according to Jewish law, he would not be allowed to become a proselyte or somebody who could become a full convert to Judaism. This man, he loved God, and the only thing in his mind and his heart was getting there, go to a place to worship this God he had discovered and found out about. Now, the Jews, they wouldn't let him become a proselyte or somebody who could become a convert, but they would consider him a God-fearing Gentile. But as a eunuch, he had a double exclusion against him because he would not even be allowed to participate, even in the court of the Gentiles. Now, there was a court of men, there was a court of women, there was a court of priests, there was a court of Gentiles, which was people who were trying to become Jews or they were God-fearers, but he wasn't allowed in the court of the Gentiles. He wasn't allowed to participate at any ritual at the Jewish temple. But being a high official in his country, he was probably used to a certain amount of access and privilege. And this was most likely his first pilgrimage. And he didn't foresee any problems, like I had mentioned, getting into the temple. But he probably experienced something like this. Upon his arrival at the temple in Jerusalem, eager to offer his spiritual service of worship, he probably stepped out of his chariot onto the temple mound, looking up at this beautiful holy building and hungry for spiritual community. But he was desperately seeking to understand where and how he fit into God's world. You can imagine his sense of wonderment when he stepped out of that chariot. But he wasn't allowed in. He was full of hope and expectation. Now, this eunuch might have made it inside the court of the Gentiles, but then he was likely politely shown the door and prevented from entering the worship of any of these communities of the quote-unquote spiritually elite. But this man, he had a giant heart for God. I mean, 1,500 miles, one way, up to 60, maybe 70 days of traveling. Now, Philip ran up to his chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And under the Holy Spirit's prompting, Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, the eunuch was probably reading a beautiful handmade scroll of the book of Isaiah. And more than likely, it was a souvenir the temple merchants were happy to sell it. Even though he couldn't get in, he bought this book. It seemed to be his only takeaway after a 40 to 60 day trip. But that didn't seem to deter his heart in his seeking after God, because after he got the scroll, after he had been rejected, he was trying to understand everything that he could. Now, this could have been a sad story, but he loved God, and this scroll alone was precious to him, and it was worth the trip. Well, if he had to leave on that note with Isaiah as his take-home reading, it was a great book. It was the right book that he needed right then and there. Because in that book, instead of hearing a sad song of exclusion, he hears this symphony of hope from a God who promises, as it says in Isaiah 57:19, peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. And so the eunuch, he felt far off, even though he had been near. And the eunuch caught a prophetic vision of a time when God's house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And that probably got his attention, because he had probably been praying to the one that he was worshiping, but he didn't know who and how and what. There's a lot of things he didn't know about God yet. So maybe he wonders when that time will be, when it's a house of prayer for all nations, when he could go in the door, and when the walls and inner partitions of the temple will no longer separate and distinguish worshipers according to Jew or Gentile, clean or unclean, male or female or eunuch. So he was rejoicing in the book of Isaiah. And when Philip had asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So this wasn't one of those war chariots. It was probably more like a wagon-like place where you could sit down and travel for a long time. I wouldn't say it was an RV or a camper or anything like that, but it was an open carriage. And Philip came to sit with him. And we have these blessings today, being able to come to church and someone can explain the scripture to us. And it's an incredible privilege that someone can explain to us what we're reading. And then we have all this technology of these commentaries, and sometimes it can be exhausting when we're wrestling with the Word of God to find out what it says. But one of the greatest privileges we have in the church today is somebody is there, one of our brethren, our pastor, maybe an elder, a friend in the church, one of our brothers or sisters can help to explain the Word of God to us. This wasn't always so now, but anyway, in verse 32, it says, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. He didn't protest and try to wiggle out of it. He died for us because of his great love for us. And in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And so we can wonder what it was about Isaiah 53, these words from Isaiah 53. We can wonder how that resonated with the eunuch. Could he see himself in this story, in this suffering servant text that is its most clearly fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus Christ? Did he relate to that? You know, God always reaches us in a way that can relate to us. And Isaiah 53, remember, he only had the scroll of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 says things like, he was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, acquainted with grief, humiliated, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. Now, the eunuch can relate. You know, he's been humiliated. These words may have evoked something in him. While he was just recently humiliated, he was turned away from the temple after traveling 1,500 miles. But he had a great heart. He was still struggling with the Word of God, but, you know, he must have felt that. It must have smarted. Hadn't the eunuch been but a young lamb himself when they took the knife to him and changed him from a healthy young boy to a eunuch who couldn't have a dynasty, a family, a wife, or children? But he asked Philip, who's this scripture about? Basically, he wanted to know who was rejected. Was it the prophet or somebody else? So the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way or prevent my being baptized? You know, how many times have we been prevented in our life? On the spiritual side of our life, I think each one of us can stand up and say, you know, I was prevented from Bible study this morning. I was prevented from prayer this morning. I was prevented from giving my spiritual service. I was prevented from actually being a Christian because of this, that, or the other, because of some people or something that someone said. I was prevented by one of the brethren because they treated me so poorly. We can be prevented in so many ways. And this word, prevent, meant a lot to this eunuch. He had been prevented as a child. He had been prevented in society. Why, he had just been prevented at the temple. And things were standing in his way. And so many things stand in our way as Christians. So many things prevent us. But he had seen Jesus through the word of Philip. And he knew that he couldn't be prevented anymore. He knew that all the restrictions were off, that he had been given a new freedom. And there was an offer of this new life. There was an offer of this relationship with God. And so he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, it's wonderful to see things had suddenly changed for this eunuch. He was now in relationship with the one that he had come to worship. I mean, things had completely turned around for him. He couldn't get into the temple, but the veil that had been torn from top to bottom during the passion of Christ, the veil that had been ripped open, now he could walk straight into the holy place. And so that veil, we know that it says, by his stripes we are healed. And through his broken body, you know, Pierre was talking about the broken body of Christ. Through the broken body of Christ, now we have access into the holy place. Now that privilege is not to be despised, because that is how we're healed. Because we have access into the holy place, we have direct access to God, and now we have direct access to Christ, not only as our advocate and our intercessor, but we have access to Christ as our friend and our brother and our leader and the head of the church. We have direct communication, and he intercedes in a way that our prayer becomes his prayer with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so the eunuch was now in the relationship. He had traveled 1,500 miles, and now he was in relationship with the one he was desperately seeking, with the one he desperately needed. He was now brought into fellowship. He was now part of the body of Christ. He was now part of Christ. Christ was living in him. Oh, wow. What a change. Everything had changed for him. The word of God had delivered him the precious gift of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he had been baptized. He had received the Holy Spirit. He was on a new footing. He was on a new ground. And he had traveled so far to find this. And God gave him such a huge reward. Well, he couldn't get into the temple with all of those people with their turned up noses. But here he was in the desert. And now he was transformed into a life of, let's say, tremendous rivers and streams and wells of living water springing up. And he was rejoicing. Now, tradition says his name was Bathos. And he went on to establish the church in Ethiopia. Now, the church that we're talking about, we're not talking about the Coptic church. Oh, that's a different story for another day. But tradition says his name was Bathos. And all of the early church fathers, and the church tradition says that he established the church in Ethiopia. So remember, God took this situation that seemed to be a bad situation, and he opened up the doors and he was spreading the gospel everywhere. And many times when we have what we think is a bad situation, God is behind the scenes doing all of these good things. He's doing all of these good things for us. And even in this time of COVID, when it seems as though things have been bad, God had confronted Job and said, well, you know, in so many words, he told Job that, who are you to question me? Don't you know what I'm doing? Or do you know what I'm doing? And God just told him about 100 things that he was doing and how everything summed up and rolled up, and he was responsible for everything. And who was he to question God? And so this was something that God always does. He's always busy. He's always working. He's always doing something in our behalf. He's always moving everything towards and to his son, Jesus Christ. So what in this story are the key takeaways for us? Now, some of the parallels, one clear parallel here is, you know, God saw us when we were far off. I mean, this is even before time began. But God saw us when we were far off, before we were baptized, before we became interested in God, before we started attending church. God saw us when we were far off, just like he saw this eunuch from afar off who was trying to come to worship him. And God had intervened in this man's life a long time before he got on the road to come to Jerusalem. But it was just the right time for him to take Philip, who had been run out of Jerusalem and scattered. And Philip was kind of far off too and from the Jews, but he was close to God. So God saw us when we were far off, when we were on our desert road. And he performed the miracle of sending someone to us. He saw us traveling on the desert road, struggling in our heart to try to understand what life was about. What's going on? Help me. And God intervened and he touched a chord and he filled an emptiness in us that, wow. We didn't know that God saw us far off and that he was on the way. And we didn't know that he knew that until he arrived. And so while we were on our desert road, someone was sent to us and they explained God to us. Maybe some of you came through Mel or another member of the church. But God sent them to us on our desert road, and he brought us to a stream of water. And they explained God to us. They connected us with God. We began to pray, and we began a very personal relationship with God. Yes, it all began that day when God, actually, it didn't begin that day. It began before time began, when God saw us from afar off, and then we were born and we came into existence, and God knew our heart was empty and it needed to be filled by him. So now that we are connected to God, we need to ask ourselves some questions. These are some questions, some key takeaways, but I'm going to put them in the form of questions because they're questions I need to ask myself that are in my heart. And now I'm going to put them in your heart. Are we running to respond to God, or are we just taking our time? Philip, he didn't walk down to the eunuch. He ran down to the eunuch. Matter of fact, we don't know how far he ran or what kind of shape he was in, but he came all the way from Samaria on a run, responding to God. Now, sometimes an angel might whisper in our ear, or we might hear from an angel, or we might have a thought in our mind that we need to call somebody, that we need to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Are we running to respond to God, or are we just taking our time sauntering along? Another question. Do we live with a sense of urgency for the gospel like Philip did? Philip, even though things were bad for him. He had been scattered, pushed out of his home, pushed into another city. The priority he had was his sense of urgency for the gospel. Another question, are we willing to make a great effort just to worship God? You know, COVID put us together in a situation where we've been having great attendance. And now that the weather's clearing up and people are going about as if COVID has ended, but that camaraderie, that closeness, people aren't attending like they did. Now, I understand that, you know, after being locked up for almost a year, you know, with restrictions and the weather's good outside and we want to run and worship God, but do we recognize the value of worshiping God together? Now, the other question is, do we understand what we are reading? You know, the title of the sermon, all of the precious things that are delivered to us. Do we understand what we've been given? Are we doing something with it? Are we wrestling with the word of God to get everything out of it we can? Now, I'm just telling you the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch here, but these are questions. God didn't just put this passage in there for nothing, right? He put it there so that we could have these questions asked of us. Do we understand the precious privilege of coming to church? Now, this eunuch, he traveled 1,500 miles, 70 days to come to worship. Do we take it as just another day, something we could blow off? That's a question for me, too. I'm not picking on anybody. Are we acting on the opportunities we have of being steady worshipers and taking advantage of being in church as often as we can? Now, I'm not picking on anybody, but would we rather play golf or go to the movies, spend time at the mall, lollygag in a park? There's a right time and there's a good time to make that decision. Nothing wrong with it if it doesn't push God out of your life. Now, I'm just talking about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, right? He was dashing to go worship 1,500 miles, 60 days. Are we rejoicing about the preciousness of our relationship with Jesus? Now, this eunuch, after being prevented and rejected and sidelined and pushed around, yeah, he was wealthy and had a good position and a good job, but he was as lonely as could be. Another question. Are we rejoicing about the preciousness of our relationship with Jesus? I'm going to ask that in a little different way. Are we taking advantage of our time to talk to him, to be with him, to act for him? Now, we may be excluded from the world, but do we appreciate each one of the brethren, no matter who they are and what their background is, rich or poor, young or old? Now, I'm always struck by this scripture in Corinthians that's around the Lord's Supper ceremony, that there were many who didn't understand the body of Christ, and many of them became sick because they mistreated their brother or their sister, or they tried to be first, as Mal mentioned in one of his sermons. And many of them became sick because they hated their brother or their sister, or they mistreated them or pushed them around or didn't think the body of Christ was important. And many of them became sick. And today, a lot of people are sick or they get cancer or they're in the hospital or whatever. Let not understanding the body of Christ be that issue that puts you there. And so a lot of people don't understand the body of the Christ, and some became sick and some of them dropped dead. God just said, well, you know, they're going to keep mistreating people, so we'll talk to them later. But that's part of the body of Christ. So we need to understand how important it was when God sent someone to us while we were on our desert road, how important it was that God brought us into the body of Christ, and he gave us these precious privileges to go behind the veil, to go directly to the throne of God. You know, when we respond like the eunuch, praising God that we understand the word of God and now go out and live it, do it, as we mentioned, he went back and began the church in Africa. And Philip, he was a Christian that just loved the word of God. And as it says in verse 40, he continued to travel about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. But we too can go on rejoicing and praising God. We can learn these tremendous lessons from Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and step up our game and accept and grow in the maturity of Jesus Christ. And that's my wish for all of us. And I'll close with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you very much for this recounting of the tale of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We've only touched on just the highlights of some of the lessons we can learn about these two men, about their heart for you, about their response to you. Thank you for sending someone along to us while we were on our desert road. And thank you for bringing us to services today. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.